you please take your Bibles this morning and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, locate verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we'll pick up on verse 25 as we are working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians. That's why we happen to be there this morning. I promise you I would not pick this passage of Scripture to preach following those songs that we just sang if we were not working our way through a particular book and the book of 1 Corinthians this morning. If you're unfamiliar with the text, you'll probably recognize why I say that here in a second. And if you look at the title of the sermon handout that you have, Now Concerning Virgins, you can see maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll start reading at verse 25 and read through verse 40. If you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word, I'll read aloud from mine. Again, this is the Word of the living God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away, verse 32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the world, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she has passed the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, verse 37, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. May the blessing of God be upon the reading of His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's again go to Him in prayer. Lord God, I do pray to You now and ask You to please help me to deliver Your Word to Your people this morning, that we might receive edification from it. May all things be done for our edification as a church. I thank you for your word, even these passages that are a little difficult to work through. God, I pray that you'd use your word that is living and is sharp and powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God, I have no idea this morning how your word will discern the thoughts and the intents of our people's hearts today and the intents of their hearts, but I do pray that it will expose that where it needs to be exposed, that it will encourage where it needs to encourage, and God, that you would use your word to build us up today. Please enable me to proclaim it as clearly as I possibly can, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, now concerning virgins is what we are looking at today, and I'm just going to get right into it because our time is short. I'm going to give you three things twice. First of all, we see three questions hard to answer from this text. The first one is found in verse 26. What was the present distress that the Corinthians found themselves in, or that Paul mentioned there in verse 26? That is a question I'm not going to try to answer for you this morning, because there are various answers about what that present distress might be for them. It could be anywhere from something that was happening civilly to something that is happening in the church. And with all of the talk that Paul has given to the Corinthians now about sexual immorality and about marriage, it could be distress that is brought on in the church because of the confusion over that matter. But no one is exactly sure about that. The second question is, how is it that the time is short in verse 29? Did the Apostle Paul believe that the return of Christ was imminent, that it was coming soon? Because he says there, "But I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on." So the time is short. The appointed time, some translations might say, was coming upon them. Did he mean that their life was short? The time in which they would have to serve the Lord was indeed short. And you know, if you think about it, that can be said for all of us, for our lives are but a vapor, but a shadow upon this earth. And we can all say the time is short in comparison with eternity. Therefore, let us be diligent to serve the Lord. And then the third question is, who is the man of verse 36? Verse 36, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin." There's two different interpretations of this, and they are actually seen in the way that the ESV is translated and the way that NASB is translated. The ESV interprets this as though it is talking about a man who is a fiancé to a woman, to a virgin. And that's why the ESV uses the word betrothed. It shows like an engagement time there. All right? Whereas the New American Standard interprets this as a father having a virgin daughter and not being willing to give her in marriage. And if you read four commentaries on this, two of them will probably hold to one view and two of them will probably hold to the other view. So I'm not going to get caught up in trying to decide which is which this morning. I don't think that's the best way for us to spend our time, but I do want you to know there's a bit of a debate on that. All right, so three similar pursuits. We see three similar pursuits that Paul has in this. First of all, he wants them to be without trouble in verse 28. And I wrote the word without in italics there, because at the end of verse 28, he says, "Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." All right, so he is seeking to spare them of trouble. The word trouble there means tribulation. All right, it's the word that's used for great tribulation later on. It's used a word that's used for tribulation or trouble in everyday life. All right, so trouble. He wants them to be without trouble. But we also see in verse 32 that he wants them to be without care. In verse 32, he says, "But I want you to be without care." All right, the word for care there is the word that is used for anxiety or being anxious about something. In Matthew 13, the cares of this world choked out the seed of the word that was planted among the thorns. So the cares, he wants them to be without care in this world. And then last is he wants them to be without distraction. And that's found in verse 35 at the end of it, where he says, "And that you may serve the Lord without distraction." The word distraction is a word that means undivided. He wants them to be unhindered in their service to the Lord. So you can see this as being a theme. The Apostle Paul was someone who may have even been married before. It's, as one writer said, he might be writing a lot of this when it comes to the divorce section that we addressed earlier. He might be writing a lot of this out of a trauma that he had experienced in his own life. Being a Pharisee, he may very well have been married before, even though we do not know that for sure. But he writes here because he knows now, as someone who is not married, he is able to go and to serve the Lord wherever he might be called to serve him. Because Christ, who suffered and bled and died on the cross and rose again on the third day, and who saved the Apostle Paul, had called him to be a messenger of the gospel, that gospel that saves sinners, and to take it to the world, to kings, to rulers, to Gentiles, that they might see it, that they might hear it, and that their eyes, their spiritual eyes, might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and be saved from their sins. And really, we want to proclaim that constantly at New Life Baptist Church and call those who hear that gospel of Christ crucified, buried, risen again on the third day, call you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for that is the appropriate response to the gospel of Christ. So Paul was unfettered when it came to going and preaching the gospel, to serving the Lord, and he very much, as you can see it emphasized in these verses, he wants the Corinthians to be unfettered in their service to the Lord. Now, what I would like to do in approaching this is try to draw out some principles. I started to entitle this Seven Principles from a Slightly Awkward Passage. And I do feel it is somewhat awkward. The Apostle Paul, it seems like, is even a little awkward in dealing with this subject, and we see it throughout this chapter. But here's what we're going to do. Seven principles. And by the way, a virgin is normally referring to a young woman of marriageable age who has never known a man sexually. That is how the Bible normally refers to a virgin. However, it is not always that case, because the 144,000 of the book of Revelation are referred to as virgins and all males as well. All right, so principle number one, the judgment principle. And these are really principles for it. You know, I would say that they could be applied to the gray areas of life where the Bible does not explicitly say you should marry this person, or you should vote for that person, or you should buy this house, or you should go to this place, where the Bible does not necessarily give us clear instruction in the gray areas of life. We can maybe draw out some principles here. The first one is the judgment principle. You see this in verse 25 and verse 40. Because in verse 25 he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord." In other words, he's saying, I got nothing for you from the Lord. I got nothing that he wrote or that was written that he said. I have nothing that he said to me directly about this. But then he goes on to say, "Yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy, as an apostle, one who had an authority from the Lord to write to the church, to give instruction to the bride of Christ, to write these letters that we have in the New Testament, as one who was trustworthy with that message of the gospel to go and preach it. He here, according to his judgment, a sanctified and biblically informed judgment that is given lovingly to the church. He says, I give judgment." And you see it in verse 40. He says, "But she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God." So this passage, the Holy Spirit, no doubt inspiring the Apostle Paul, causes him to lean upon, if you will, his opinion on this matter and then to present it to the church in Corinth. Now, this is the judgment principle. The second thing we see in this passage is the contentment principle. In verses 26 and 27, here's what he says to them. And as I read through much of the text that I've already read to you, I think, though, it will do us good to read back through it twice and be reminded of what is said and be able to try to absorb it and think about it a little bit more. In verse 26, he says, "I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is." All right, that's the contentment principle. All right, remain as he is. Well, what is that? Verse 27. "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed." Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Are you married? Don't look to be divorced. Are you divorced already? Don't look to be married. There's a time when you need to stop and slow down and just be content exactly where you are. Do not act impulsively. Do not act because it's trending in the church or in Christendom around us. But just stop and be content exactly where you are and serve the Lord where you are. The contentment principle. Who knows what all was going on with the church in Corinth here? Paul wrote a whole lot about this stuff to the church. As they got pretty wonky about a lot of things, they were very wonky about sexuality and marriage. And Paul's just saying, it seems, stop. Stop and just stay where you are and be faithful to the Lord right where you are. And sometimes, brethren, well, a lot of times, brethren, that's what we need to do, is be content. The third thing is the commitment principle. We'll pick this up in verse 28. And really we'll see two different types of commitment here. Now let's look at verse 28. "But even if you do marry..." All right, so here's what he's saying. All right, and he does this a lot. All right, don't divorce. "But if she does divorce..." You know, back over in the earlier part of the chapter. And here he's saying, "But even if you do marry..." I've said to don't look for a wife, just stay single. "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned." In verse 28, "And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you." There is a commitment principle here because marriage is indeed a commitment. There will be trouble that is involved in that. If you don't believe me, just ask some of the folks in the cry room as they wrestle with those little children back there. If you need to be reminded that there is indeed trouble, and trouble that comes from marriage, there's living proof of it. But I tell you what, that's amazing to see that cry room back there this morning. And I just wanted to say to the folks back there wrestling with those babies, it is worth it. I've been there exactly where you are. I was there for years, but it is worth it. You keep fighting the good fight. We're very glad that you are here. And there's going to come many Sundays where you're like, "I don't even know why I'm here." Anybody back there ever felt that way in the cry room? All right. But you just got to keep on being faithful, because your faithfulness before your children will make an impression on them that will last a lifetime, that through thick and thin, you kept with it. So I want to commend you for being there and being here and doing what you're doing. So there's a commitment that is involved. But then you go to verse 29. 29 through 31. This is such a key passage right here, it seems. And I tell you what, this has a lot to say to us today. The American church today needs to hear what verses 29 through 31 is saying. So let's look at it together. "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. So from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy after Black Friday. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. I think I just have to try to summarize this. And, you know, you think about marriage. You think about the loss of loved ones. You think about Alabama football only going 9-3 this season. You think about the gaining of life. You think about success with your sporting team. You think about stuff and acquiring it. He who dies with the most toys wins, which is a bunch of baloney, because he who dies with the most toys still dies. And business ventures and our job and those things which we pursue. Paul is saying that you've got to have a balanced view of all of these things. You cannot let this world consume you. Even in marriage, as wonderful it is as it is, for he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So it is a blessing, a tremendous blessing. But I tell you, I remind you, and I pray to God that you will hear me, and I pray to God that I will hear myself this morning, that there is nothing in this world that takes allegiance to our, or takes priority to our allegiance to Jesus Christ. And we can very quickly and very easily let those things fill that lordship place in our lives when Jesus Christ alone belongs there. So, I don't know if that's what Paul is trying, what point he's trying to make here with this, but it sure seems like a good one that he ought to be making. He is, it seems, telling us that. The time is short. What are you living for? Are you living for things that are going to matter for eternity? Or are we living for this world? Are we living like this world is all that it is? And I would just remind you and remind myself this morning that, folks, we are living for eternity. The time we have here is short. It's a vapor, a shadow upon the earth. And we would do well to take up our crosses daily and follow Christ. Deny ourselves. Take up our crosses and follow Him. Commitment principle. Number four is the concernment principle. As you, and these are all words, I promise y'all, I looked them up to make sure that they were. Verse 32 through 35. But I want you to be without care. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. And I want to say something real quick on that. And we're going to see it's he or she. Folks, while you're single, young people, while you're single, serve the Lord. You may desire to get married one day, and that is a good desire. It is a good thing. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. But while you're single and you have no undivided attention that is required, serve the Lord with all that you've got. So, verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the Lord, how she may please her husband. That is a reality. And I'll also say, unmarried there, I told you all before that unmarried is a way of defining those who had been divorced earlier in the chapter. We can see from this that unmarried is also a way to define or recognize those who are considered virgins. Now, about having trouble in this world, I want to give you two examples from preachers, great men of God in the past. First is George Whitefield. If you know much about George Whitefield, obviously a great preacher in the 1700s, mighty man of God and preacher. He said this or prayed this before he married Elizabeth Gwynn, whom he finally did marry. But he's prayed to God and he says, "I believe it is God's will that I should marry. I pray, God, that I may not have a wife till I can live as though I had none." Frankly, their marriage was not too great. He would have been better off most likely to have not gotten married than for him to get married. Martin Luther also said, and this comes from the Gospel Coalition, an article there. He says, "Before I was married, the bed was not made for a whole year and became foul with sweat. But I worked so hard and was so weary, I tumbled in it without noticing it." However, the article says, when Martin married the runaway nun, Catherine Van Bora, whom Luther called Katie, the bed was made, the sheets were changed, and the house was kept clean. But life was not all roses for Luther once he was married. Martin quickly learned that marriage means sacrifice, looking out not only for the needs of yourself, but also for your wife and family. He says, "There is a lot to get used to in the first year of marriage," he wrote. "One wakes up in the morning and finds a pair of pigtails on the pillow which were not there before." One author wrote in a biography about Luther, he said, "He soon discovered that a husband must take the wishes of his wife into account. To take but one example, if it were not for Katie, Martin would have attended a wedding where he would have encountered violence from peasants in order to get there. Luther no longer could just think of himself, but he now had a wife and soon many children to provide for." So this passage, that illustrates well what Paul is saying here in this passage, that a man, once he is married, cannot live just to please himself, nor can a woman live just to please herself, but you must live to please your spouse. So that is the concernment principle, and now we go to the preferment principle. Randy, I bet you couldn't fill all these blanks in before the service started. The preferment principle. Number five, and I'll move quickly. Here's what I draw out from that. It says in verse 36, "But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, whether this be the father or the fiancé, however it is interpreted, if she is past the flower of youth," in other words, if she was always a bridesmaid and never a bride, "and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry." It's the preferment principle. In verse 37, "Nevertheless, he who stands fast and steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well." So there's the whatever the person wishes to do, whatever they desire to do. The sixth one is the betterment principle. In verse 38 and 39, where here he writes and says, "So then, he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better." According to the apostles' opinion on this matter, it was better not to give in marriage than to give in marriage. However, giving in marriage is still doing well. But to not give in marriage is to do even better. And then last is the enjoyment principle. And I'll read 39 and 40. He says there, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. If you want a cross-reference for this, I would point you to Romans chapter 7. Because this same law of the husband is mentioned there. Romans 7. So a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry, to be married to whom she wishes. And then what does the last part say? Only in what? In the Lord. So you see how he's pointing out here Christian marriage. All right. She is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Let me tell you something this morning, Christians, singles, who are looking to be married. If the person that you are considering for marriage is not a Christian, that person ought not to be under consideration. Because Christians who are getting married should be marrying in the Lord. That means they should be marrying other believers in the Lord. So that can move a lot of the pool of options away already. All right, if you just take those unbelievers out, so that narrows it down more to those who are in Christ. And to our young people, I would say to you, you all need to be worthy of marriage one day. Be living in such a way that a guy or girl who's looking for a spouse would want you, not because of your looks or your possessions, but most of all, those things, the looks isn't bad, but because of your godliness, because of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they see that more than anything else in your life, and they desire that and to be joined to that only in the Lord. And so the enjoyment principle in verse 40, but she is happier. She's blessed. She's happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. I think I also have the Spirit of God. So I present these to you, thinking about making some decisions in gray areas of life. Paul seems to deal with this in this way as he's looking at this topic of virgins and marriage. And he gives his judgment. He tells them to be content. He reminds them of their commitments, both physical in marriage and eternal to Christ. Their concernment, the concern and care that they will have upon them. What they prefer to do, what is the best thing to do or better thing. And then how or what will make them the happiest in their walk with the Lord. Now, in verse 28, twice, and in verse 36, I just need to point out to you that he says, you have not sinned, she has not sinned, he does not sin. You see, none of this apparently was a matter of sin, but it was a matter of choosing what was best in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd use it. I really do ask you to do that. And Father, I thank you that it's so crazy that we get together and hear teaching on concerning virgins. No other group of people in their right minds would do that on a Sunday morning. But we do it because of Christ's saving work in our lives. And I thank you again for that gospel that saves sinners. And God, I pray that you would use your gospel today as it has been expressed in many forms, as it has been communicated in many ways today. Use your gospel to save sinners. Lord, we are all have sinned. All need to be saved through Christ. We were all in need, and some are still, and I pray you would use your gospel to draw people to yourself today for salvation. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.